Well, good afternoon. If you don't know me, my name's Simon, and it's my privilege to bring the word to you today. And why don't we pray first? So, Father, we do thank you for this time. We thank you for the way you speak to us, and you know what we need to hear at the right time. So I just pray, Holy Spirit, would you come and minister to our hearts this afternoon through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm feeling actually a little overwhelmed by God's goodness in today. If you haven't been here before, we don't organize very much at Marion Vineyard. Things just kind of happen. And Toe started off the service talking about the end of Psalm 23, talking about the goodness of God chasing us and the peace we experience in God's goodness. And then we sang about God being the only one that satisfies. And Ethan reinforced that peace in the communion. And today we're talking about, we're doing a series on rebuilding when things get out of alignment. And the topic I have is how we rebuild, putting God first. And actually what I want to talk about, and I'll explain it when we get there, is God's goodness. And so I can just see these threads that God is already weaving through this afternoon. So I'm going to start by reading to you from the Word. We're in Revelation 2:1-7, which is the letter to the church in Ephesus. And we're going to bounce off that to some other things. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, right? The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And we're going to be focusing on that middle bit about the first love. Sometime in the last couple of weeks, I had YouTube on in the car, just the sound, not the video, just to be clear. And you know how it just kind of suggests videos and plays them automatically? And this video came on, which was an explanation of Pachelbel's canon and how it's that sequence of notes has been used in multiple songs through the ages. And something happened to me. Something always happens to me when I hear Pachelbel's canon in whatever form, because that was the piece of music that Mel walked down the aisle to when we got married. And so when I hear that music, it transports me back, and I just feel that same overwhelming sense of, Mel's beauty walking down. It's that, it's that first love, right? That feeling. And and there's a temptation, and the reason I want to go down this path of the goodness of God is that there's a temptation when we think about, when things have gone wrong and we need to realign our hearts with God, I think we all know what that's like. There's a temptation to start planning out what we need to do differently. You know, I just need to get up at 3 a.m. and read my Bible. Or I just need to be a better person. But I think, you know, the key to actually aligning ourselves with God, to putting God first, is to believe in his goodness. At least it starts there. You know, to realize, like we were just singing, that he is everything that we need and want. You know, and that's what we discover when we first encounter God. You know, we can't believe how good he is. And I think that's why Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, do the works that you did at first. You know, remember that relationship. Remember what you and I had together. But there is this, you know, sense that when we talk about, you know, realigning our hearts with God, with our first love, we do need to talk about repentance. That's in the passage, right? You know, repent and do what you did at first. And, but our starting point for repentance, I think we need a new starting point. So repentance, this side of the cross, doesn't mean we beat ourselves up because we've been getting it wrong, right? So do you agree with me that Jesus, you know, took all the penalty for sin? Do we agree with that? So that means when we talk about repenting, we're no longer talking about penalty and punishment. We're starting from a place of God's love and freedom and goodness. Doesn't mean we might not have to change some things, but that is not where we start. So I just want to talk through a couple of stories of repentance out of the Bible and a personal one. And I want to have a look at what was God's place in this. And what I want us to come out with today is just how good God is. So we're going to start with the story we all know of David and Bathsheba. If you don't know, David was king of Israel, and he spied Bathsheba bathing and thought she was beautiful, and he wanted her. So it started with some desire, and he wanted her so much that he arranged for her husband to go off to the front line of the battle and be killed so that he could take her as his own wife. Nasty stuff, just to be clear. And God saw what happened. And what God did, and I think we need to be aware of when God does this in our lives, he sent someone to call him out. He sent Nathan the prophet, who, you know, as the prophet was able to get audience with David and speak probably the way no one else would dare speak to the king. And Nathan told this story to King David about, you know, someone who stole someone else's lambs and how evil that was. And David got really upset and said, well, we need to punish this guy. And Nathan said, you are the man. And David kind of realized in that moment. It actually reminds me a bit. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, you would have heard me talking about my own journey over the last couple of months, where God sent a business consultant to speak to me and say, you know, your love has grown cold. And for me, the issue wasn't desire, but fear. And we'll come to fear in a minute, but it's like God was saying, hey, Simon, I know about the stuff with your business, you know, but your anxious thoughts are actually stopping the blessing right now. Your love has grown cold. Come back to me and my heart and we'll sort the other stuff out. And I think to understand David's, you know, repentance and who God was in that for him, we go to Psalm 51. I'm not going to read that out. It's too long for today. But Psalm 51, if you've never read that, have a read. This is David's heart pouring out to God when he realizes the wrong that he's done. But what's interesting in this psalm is that it doesn't talk about him trying to escape punishment. He talks about God create a clean heart within me. He talks about make a right spirit within me. Don't take your presence away from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and put a willing spirit within me. So you see, all the things, see, I think David knew something about God's heart. You know, it says he was a man after God's own heart. So he knew that what God actually wanted and what David had experienced before was God's goodness, right? He'd experienced the feeling of being forgiven and having a clean heart. He'd experienced the presence of God. You know, in the other Psalms, he talks about how, you know, how good it is to be in your presence. And he knew the joy of salvation. That is God's heart. You know, when in Romans it says that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. You know, it's his goodness. He wants us to, you know, experience that right relationship with him, the joy and the peace and all that comes with that. But David has tapped into God's desire to bless. You know, and the way I see this is I think he sees that the things that he sought with Bathsheba, right? You know, the desire, the joy of, you know, the enjoyment of being with another person in that way, of being in her presence, all those things that he sought with Bathsheba, he realized, actually, what I really want is that God provides that. I've tried to seek it somewhere else, and it doesn't satisfy, but God, you satisfy. If we move now to the New Testament, you might remember the story of Peter, the apostle, betraying Jesus. You remember when Jesus had been taken prisoner, was going to be taken to the cross, and Peter goes in to where everyone's gathered, and you know, by the fire, and someone says to him, you know, weren't you one of the disciples as well? And Peter's kind of full of fear at that point, and he's like, no. Don't know him, and he denies Jesus three times, not wanting to acknowledge that he was, you know, one of Jesus' disciples out of fear. And you know, I think if you or I had been betrayed in that way, we probably wouldn't be so loving as Jesus. But Jesus never gave up on Peter. You know, he came back. You know, when he came back in his resurrection body, he came back and engaged with Peter, and there was no hint of bitterness or, man, you betrayed me. I don't want anything to do with you anymore, which is probably how we would react, right? But he draws out what was deep in Peter's heart. You know, he gives Peter those three opportunities. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And are there those opportunities for Peter, you know, to repent and realign himself with that love, you know, with the relationship that Peter had with Jesus. Peter, do you remember you and me? Do you remember that relationship? Let's keep going in that. And you know, and you know, he's how he says, you know, do you love me? Feed my lambs. So it's like he's saying, Peter, I still believe in you. You know, I trust you to speak my message out. You know, and the outcome of that, we know that that was a true repentance, because the outcome for Peter was boldness. You know, he moved from that fear and denying Jesus to preaching boldly all throughout Acts, in the face of greater opposition. So we've seen how, you know, our hearts can come misaligned by fear and by wrong desire, and how God actually meets both of those. And I was reminded as well of a story from Mel and I, and some of you may have heard this part of our history, but if we go back about 16 years ago, Josh and Eve were quite little, and we only had the two children then, and we kind of drifted out of the church we were going to at the time. And over a few months, I guess, we just got completely lukewarm. We didn't even realize. In fact, if you'd asked us, we would have said, yes, we're Christians, but we weren't engaging with God at all, really. And then Mel got pregnant with Ruth, and we had this thought. It's kind of funny looking back, but we had this thought, church is good for our kids. We should go and find a church again. And we didn't kind of realize our own lack and need. And so we found a church that, I won't tell the whole story, it's a bit too long, but we kind of slotted into, and I think it was our second or third time there. And we'd come from quite a conservative background, and we were sitting, middle to the back, and this guy was preaching, and he was new to the church too, and he was pretty fiery. And about halfway through his sermon, a girl in the second row started manifesting a demon really, really obviously, and I'd never seen that before, and it terrified me. But what I remember is walking out of there thinking, I'm a Christian and I'm scared. I shouldn't be scared. I'm completely lukewarm. And we went away for 6 weeks on a holiday that we'd already planned. We came back straight into church camp, and this guy was in full flight by then. And he got up in the camp to give the talk and said, look, I told my wife to pack my bags because you're probably going to kick me out. When I came to this church from Sydney, God said to me, you're going to Laodicea. You're going to the lukewarm church. You know, and for us sitting there, we couldn't say, yeah, you're right. We knew here, but they're all lukewarm. It was because God had already spoken to us, right? So we'd say, yeah, you're right. We're lukewarm. And, you know, half the church repented and half the church got offended. But what has really stuck to me about that time, there's, you know, more to that story, but what's really stuck with me is the kindness of God in that. You see, we'd kind of drifted away and weren't pursuing God, but he pursued us. You know, we couldn't have manufactured any of that, but God came in and just stopped us dead and reminded us, hey, I'm real, I'm here, and there is more for you. God had stepped into our lives and invited us to put him first again, to bring us back into relationship. So, what do we do? How do we put God first? And I think this is where we actually need to put a pause on trying to find a practical solution. I'm a businessman. I like doing and fixing things. Many of us are like that. And it's important to find the practical things. They do matter. But what I've been learning is that before that, we need to acknowledge and connect in with our desire. There's a lady called Ruth Haley Barton who wrote a book called Sacred... Oh, it's dropped out of my head now. Sacred something. Anyway, it's a book about, you know, spending time with God, slowing down the spiritual disciplines, and aligning ourselves with God's heart in that place of peace. And this is in her first chapter. When was the last time you felt it? Your own longing, that is. Your longing for love. Your longing for God. Your longing to live your life as it is meant to be lived in God. When was the last time you felt a longing for healing and fundamental change growing within you or groaning within you? Do not rush past this question. It may be the most important question you ever ask. But this is hard, I know. In religious circles, we are much more accustomed to silencing our desire, distancing ourselves from it, because we are suspicious and afraid of its power. Isn't there something better I should be doing with my time, we ask ourselves? Something a little less dangerous and unpredictable? Something more selfless and spiritual? Besides, desire is such a volatile thing. Are not my desires shot through with human deception and sinful urges? What if they overtake me and propel me down a path I ought not travel? Worse yet, what if I touch that place of longing and desire within me and let myself really feel how deep it goes, only to discover that those desires cannot be met? What will I do with myself then? How will I live with desire that is awake and alive rather than asleep and repressed? The truth is, God created our desire. You know, Ecclesiastes says that God has placed eternity in our hearts. You know, that desire for more, for meaning, for connection, for deep love. You know, for the things that only God can satisfy. So remember that David, you know, having given in to fleshly desire, remembered that it was in God's presence that he truly experienced joy, that his desire was truly fulfilled. And Peter, having given in to fear, remembered that he actually loved Jesus. And better than that, that Jesus loved him and that Jesus believed in him and wanted Peter to demonstrate God's love to others. So we started by that passage in Revelation, return to your first love. You know, return. Remember the desire you experienced for God and the satisfaction you felt in experiencing his love. Reawaken that desire. Allow the Spirit of God to invade past the shallow desires, past the fears and anxious thoughts, past the busyness of life, and into the deepest yearnings of your soul. So here's what I want to do. I want us to pray. And I'm going to reread just the first paragraph from that passage that I read. And what I want us to do is just to hold this before the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to speak to our desires and awaken that. So why don't you close your eyes. We can just stay seated for now. Close your eyes and Posture yourself to engage with God. And I'm just going to read this again. Come, Holy Spirit. When was the last time you felt it? Your own longing, that is. Your longing for love. Your longing for God. Your longing to live your life as it is meant to be lived in God. When was the last time you felt a longing for healing and fundamental change groaning within you? Now I'm going to read to you from Mark 10. So just stay in that place. It's the story of Jesus coming to Bartimaeus, a blind beggar. And as I read it, let's imagine ourselves in the place of Bartimaeus and hearing what Jesus says to us. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" What do you want me to do for you? So come, Holy Spirit. Would you come and invade past our fears, past our desires, past all the things that we distract ourselves with? Would you come and speak to the deepest part of our desires? And show us just how good you are. So if I could ask the worship team to come back up. And I just encourage you to stay in that place of listening as we're going to sing one more song.